Well, let's pause and let's pray as we look into the Scriptures. Father God, I thank you so much today for just every opportunity that we have to come here and to gather in your house. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming and worshiping and celebrating the faith that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, as well for your word. And I pray that as we look into it this morning, that you will open our eyes, our hearts, give us understanding. I pray, too, for the illumination of your Spirit. The one who has inspired the word, may you now illuminate it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we look into the Scriptures, Paul mentioned the meeting that's happening afterwards. We're doing something a little bit different. And it's by design. We are really wanting to see a kind of a larger number from the congregation have an opportunity to come to our meetings, our business meetings. And we thought, well, why not do it as a lunch following our service? And so whether you're a member or whether you're just a regular attender, even if you happen to be a guest here this morning, you are very welcome to come. And I would encourage you to do that. Now, I am going to kind of go out on a limb and say that we're going to wrap up everything by 2 o'clock, okay? Now, possibly a bit earlier than that, but that's kind of what the time frame. So we're not looking at a real long time. What we intend to do is to, we'll go downstairs. Parents that have young children, we will encourage parents to go down with your kids first. So that'll kind of expedite things because kind of partway through the eating time, and kids tend to eat, you know, relatively quickly. Ibuku is going to be available and ready to be with. That's still the plan, right? Ibuku, good, good. I knew that was the intent. I just want to get a nod from you. We're good to go. All right. So what will happen is Ibuku will be looking after the children. And we want it to be kind of seamless. So even as we're still eating, we're going to just start into the agenda, and we'll really be very efficient time-wise. A very significant part of the time will be a facilitated discussion by Rex. Rex is a great facilitator, and he is going to be guiding us in discussing about three key questions that really will just get us interacting and thinking about our church, ideas, getting your input in terms of future and so on. I'm not going to kind of get into that now, but Rex is going to facilitate some conversation, and we are really looking to have you involved and give you opportunity to say kind of what's on your heart, and it'll be that kind of a conversation. So we very much would encourage you, don't just take off afterwards. You know, give us some time, make it a gift to the church body, and we'll have a good time together. Some of you are wondering where I was last week, and I have to apologize because I realize I didn't communicate that very well. Rex knew, Paul knew, and I talked to numbers of you individually. Certainly Mark knew, and that was planned, you know, a long time ago. By the way, Mark, well done last week. I saw his message on Facebook, watched it. If you're not aware that not only do we tape audio tapes of our messages, but because Dean has been doing some great work back there, we're now starting to videotape many, not all, but many of the messages are videotaped, and they're posted on Facebook. So if you want to kind of get a video, if you see it that way, please don't use that as an excuse not to attend. Okay, that's only to review, or if by chance you are not here and miss, we encourage you to take a look at Facebook. But last week I was in Montreal. Now, many of you know that in my past, I was involved with business coaching with the Dale Carnegie Organization. Well, one of their requirements is that you have to get recertified every so often or you lose your credentials. And given all the time that I had put into getting credentialed, you know, years ago, I thought, well, I probably should kind of keep that up. So I went to Montreal and went through the rigor of 2 days of intensive training and examinations of, you know, all these different things. Thankfully, thank the Lord, I passed. So I've kept that credential. I'm not anticipating doing a whole lot, but I might do a few hours of online stuff a week. But I can't do that unless I'm credentialed. So that's where I was in Montreal. How many of you have heard the term heaven tourism? Any of you familiar with that term? All right, a couple. I didn't see a whole lot of response. Now, let's see if you think of maybe if I suggest a couple of book titles or even some movie titles, I think you're going to get it. For example, 90 Minutes in Heaven. How many have heard of that book? Okay, now some names are, all right, we got 90 Minutes in Heaven. How about Heaven Is for Real? How many, oh, there you go. I'm seeing some nods and various things. Let me drop this down, Dean, a little bit. I think we are going to need another one of those little wind things on there. All right, Dean, is this going to work, I think, a little lower? Okay, there we go. So you're not going to hear every P word that I use today. All right, so we've got 90 Minutes in Heaven. We've got Heaven's for Real, To Heaven and Back, Proof of Heaven. How about The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven? Okay, all kinds. Now, what do you think of these titles? What do we think of them? Right? I mean, it's sort of hard to know, right? I mean, they're bestsellers. For example, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Here's the plot. Here's what happened. Don Piper, he was a Baptist minister, was hit by a semi driving home from a conference, was pronounced dead in the scene. Now, if you remember the story, another pastor prayed over him, and about an hour and a half after being pronounced dead, he came back to life. And he says that when he was dead, he visited heaven, was reunited with people who influenced his faith, walk, and so on. A Canadian writer, pastor, by the way, who is a little bit cynical, but this is what he has to say about it. He said, it's the book that started the modern obsession with what this fellow, Tim Challies, calls heaven tourism. And this is what he said. He said, the cost of this type of journey is rather steep. That is, if you're going to be somebody who writes one of these stories, he says, you've got to die. You have to die first, but only for a few minutes. But he said, it's a sound investment. And I think I'm going to switch to a handheld, Dean. Were you okay with that? All right. I think this mic is not going to work that well. All right. So this is what he said. He said, the cost of the journey is rather steep. You've got to die. But only for a few minutes. But it's a sound investment when you factor in the sales figure. I can think of quite a few authors who would trade a few minutes of life for 50 weeks on the bestseller list and a few appearances on TBN. All right, what do we think about this? Well, remember, some of you may know the name Lifeway? Lifeway is the publishing division with Southern Baptist. Well, quite recently, they decided to pull all of the so-called heaven tourism books off their shelves. Now, why did they do that? Well, here's why. One of the writers of one of the books, there was a fellow who kind of got this started, a fellow named Alex, boy, this is no pun intended, but his name is Malarkey. That's how it's spelled slightly differently. But that is what he said. The teen who was at the center of The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven admitted his story was false. That it never happened. Now, I'm not out to bash, and I'm not out to discourage, and if these books have been encouraging to you, I'm not trying to, just come down overly hard. But the real question that we're dealing with again, much like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is how do you really know what is true? And one of the difficulties with many of these books and many of the movies, and things that sometimes as Christians we kind of watch and get into, and that have become bestsellers, and by the way, not only sometimes in the Christian market, but sometimes in the secular world, these books that get all kinds of attention, how do we verify? And what is our source for truth? So what I'm looking at this morning, and we're picking up and carrying on the theme that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and I'm calling it The Source Matters. Now, how many of you love to hike? Come on, you like to hike it out in the outdoors? Okay. Now, years ago, I remember, well, let's say in West Vancouver, where I lived for a number of years, the mountains were right behind us. And I would often go up and go for a hike, and if back in those days, it's quite a number of years ago, what do you do when you're out hiking and you get hot and you're thirsty and so on? The nearest stream. Isn't that true? I mean, back in those days, nobody thought of, you know, of what can happen. Nobody thought of what we now call beaver fever. Okay, you know what beaver fever is? There's a site, it's actually an Alaska outdoors website, and they promote all kinds of things Alaskan. And I'm going to read something. I thought it was quite, it was both sobering, but it was also a little bit on the humorous side. It's entitled, Don't Drink the Water. And this fellow was just citing it like this. He says, Steve dipped the water and he slowly straightened, his hip boots leaving polka-dotted imprints in the shoreline mud as he sipped from his Lexan cup, contemplating the drink like a connoisseur sampling fine wines. Wiping his lips, he turned and he smiled, smacking in deep satisfaction. He looked and said in reverent tones, Oh, that's good. Some of the best water I've ever tasted. His friend said, You're not drinking from the river, are you? He wasn't just drinking. He was savoring the contaminated water. I told you we had to filter all of our water. Hey, no worries, he replied. I've been drinking it for 3 days, and I haven't felt a thing yet. He had no way of knowing that within 3 weeks, he'd be 17 pounds lighter, his body racked by violent diarrhea, while millions of parasites stewed, brewed, and partied in his intestinal tract. He was sick. He just didn't know it yet. What's the point? The point is that the source matters, right? Whether it's in your physical life, whether it's satisfying physical thirst, in today's world, you don't just dip your cup in the nearest stream. What about in the spiritual world? How do you satisfy your spiritual thirst? Again, we don't just dip our cups in kind of what else is out there. We don't just dip our spiritual cup in just whatever is the most popular book, the latest video, whatever somebody's posted on Facebook. Now, some of these things might be good. Some of them might actually be true. Again, the question is, how do you discern? You know, Mark was talking last week about the small gate and the narrow road. There's all kinds of other options out there. How do you know which way you're going to choose? And that's what we're dealing with this morning. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of back up and get it in context again. We're focusing today on the latter part of chapter 1. But I want to pick up the context, and we're going to start it from verse 12 and go all the way through verse 21. So follow along with me. Again, Peter says, I always will remind you of these things. And what were these things? Well, again, he was talking about how Christ has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Through, again, his grace, all that he has given to us in Christ. And then we looked, you know, a couple of weeks earlier, we talked about how even though God has given us everything that we need, we still have a role to play, and we're to add to our faith. We are to participate, right, in what God is doing. So it's, yes, God gives it, but we play our part. We participate in it. And so he's reminding us of these things again. Remember the context that Peter was about to die. He's about to be martyred. And final words have particular importance. And so Peter is saying, and he's always wanting them to remind them of these things. In other words, what is really true? And then he says, even though you know them and are firmly established, and we noted that sometimes you can have been a Christian a long time, and yet sometimes you have to take a refresher. You know, much like I had to go back in my time in Montreal, just left on Saturday morning, was back Tuesday night, and it was a refresher. Yes, most of the material was stuff that I knew cold. I've done it scores of times, but there were some new processes, there were some new things I had to be drilled on, I had to memorize stuff in advance, and I had to be able to demonstrate right there in the training room that I could do the things that I've done for a long time. What Peter is saying is this, you can have been a Christian a long time, and you need to be reminded of these things. He goes on and he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Again, remember we looked at that. Tent was just simply a symbol of the temporalness of our life. That is what it is. It's just a tent. But we looked at that eternal dwelling that one day we're going to have. He says, I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And then he said, and this is what we looked at 2 weeks ago, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. Again, the source matters. What were the false teachers doing? The false teachers, some of them were clever, some of them were sophisticated. Some of them might have had letters behind their name. And yet they were coming up with stories, they were promising some kind of spiritual enlightenment. They were offering all kinds of secret rituals. When I was driving to the airport, going to the airport, taking a cab just on the way home, was chatting with a fellow, and it was very evident very quickly that he wasn't born in Canada, and I asked him where he was from, and he said he's from Haiti. We got talking, and I wasn't sure, I didn't have a whole lot of time. I posed the question, we were chatting about various things. I said, you know, is Haiti a kind of a fairly religious place? Are there a lot of churches there? Which is kind of an odd way to start a conversation. We had been chatting a little. And we talked about that a little bit. And I asked him, I just flat out said, do you have any kind of a faith background at all? Well, what do you think he started talking about? Anybody have an idea? I was surprised. He wasn't talking about voodoo. he wasn't talking about any other religion that I would have thought of might be common in Haiti. He started talking about the Masons. And he's pursuing, and he is involved in a Masonic lodge. I wish I had more time. I wish I had said, let's go around the block a few more times. We could have talked a little further. I was encouraging him to take a look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. But again, where do you go for truth, and what's your source? They can be clever things. They could be mysteries and rituals, things that sound exciting and in today's world can kind of titillate the mind and the emotions and so on. And what Peter is saying is this. He says, listen, we don't follow these cleverly devised stories. But what does he say? He says, we didn't do that when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. By the way, that little statement, the majestic glory. Jewish people were often, they had such a deep reverence for God that sometimes they would use a word, a phrase, that was almost a roundabout way of referring to God. Rather than saying, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him, he does use it there, but then he uses another expression, from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And then now he goes on and says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. That phrase, prophetic message, we immediately think of, oh, we're talking about biblical prophecy. We're talking very specific type of literature that's talking, let's say, about the second coming of Christ. They would commonly use that phrase to, in many ways, reference the entire Old Testament. And yet, in particular, yes, Peter was addressing here the coming kingdom of God, Jesus fully in his glorified state. But remember, for example, Luke 24, where on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking to these very discouraged disciples. It's post-resurrection. Jesus has just risen. They're walking, you know, that small little distance on the road to Emmaus, and they're discouraged, they're despondent, they're depressed. Jesus comes, he starts to walk with them, and he asks some good questions. Why are you discouraged? Why do you look so despondent? And they say to him, well, you know, are you the only one living in Jerusalem? You don't understand what's going on. And Jesus says, you know, what things? And they tell him the story of this Jesus that they had followed, and we had hoped that he would be the one who would deliver us, and we also hoped that he would rise again from the dead. But now it's 3 days. In other words, he's dead. Nothing has happened. And Jesus rebukes them, and he begins what? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He taught them the things concerning himself, that the Messiah needed to suffer and die and then enter his glory. That phrase, the law and the prophets, in many ways is used to summarize the entire Old Testament. So Peter goes on, he says, we have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Now, some of your versions, I think, say it slightly differently. We have the prophetic message made more sure. So there's different ways of rendering. But Peter says, we have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. You would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, just to review where we were, notice Peter's emphasis. How do we know and how do we trust? How can we be sure of our source? How do we know that what we're drinking is not polluted water? And what does he say? Remember, he talked about the idea of being an eyewitness. Now, he was an eyewitness of what? In particular, the resurrection. The resurrection was coming, but at that time, he was what? A witness of the transfiguration of Christ. Now, I do want to clarify, because Sam, you asked me a good question a couple of weeks ago. Because 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that what Peter, James, and John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration was it wasn't a foreshadowing so much of the resurrected Christ. Remember that? Okay? Yes, Jesus at that time, when you think of it chronologically, yes, he had risen from the dead. But what they saw was not just Jesus in his resurrected state. What did they see? Do you remember? In a sense, they saw Jesus in his full glorifying state. This was now following the resurrection of Christ. It was also following the ascension of Christ. Now, how do we know that? What's the clue in the account of the transfiguration? Who else was on the mountain? Remember? Peter, James, and John, and who else was with Jesus? There was Moses, and there was Elijah, okay? Now, what do we know as Christians? What do we believe happens when you die? Now, let's say that you die before Jesus comes back. What happens? It's gotten quiet. What happens? Remember when Paul talks about to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. We know that what? The dead in Christ, when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive remain will be caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air. Now, what happens when Jesus returns? When are we resurrected? And Paul talked about that new body. When do we get that new body, Dan? I mean, you're looking forward to it, right? Aren't we all? So when does that happen? Does that happen the instant you die? No, it doesn't. So spiritually, when we die, our spirit immediately goes into the presence of God. Now, we don't fully get and fully understand this, but spiritually, now, we don't receive our resurrected body until Christ returns. Now, think of who was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Was it just a vision of Moses? Was it just a vision of Elijah? No. We had Moses, we have Elijah, we have Jesus. So what is happening at the Mount of Transfiguration is what? What you have there is a foreshadowing and, in a sense, an experience. And I think I said a couple of weeks ago, an experience of the Second Coming, but it's actually even beyond that. You have an actual experience of the Kingdom of God. Jesus in that full glorified state. Sam asked me a good question. Well, then do you still believe in the Second Coming? It was a good question. For example, if we believe that Peter experienced Jesus fully, if you like, in that sense, that Jesus had now come back, and now he sees Jesus in his glorified state, well, some might argue, well, then the Second Coming has already occurred. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, of course I believe in the Second Coming. So what did he experience? Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration they experienced in a foreshadowing, but it was a real experience. It wasn't just a vision. It wasn't just a dream. They experienced Jesus in his glorified state. And what Peter's argument is that based on that, we can be fully confident that what we hope for, that glorified body, that coming kingdom of God, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, everything that we are convinced about and are holding on to and convinced, and that hope that we cherish, what Peter is saying is this. He said, that's not idle tales. Because we were eyewitnesses of not just his resurrection, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty and the majestic glory that spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son. And that's key to his argument. So in a sense, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, let's use this as an analogy. Paul talks about the first fruits. Any of you grow tomatoes in your garden? Some of you have tomatoes, okay? Now, what do you know when they start to get just a little yellow, and maybe there's a little bit of red starting in some of those tomatoes? What does that tell you? Okay, sure, it's ripening. You know that the harvest is coming. In 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say about the resurrection of Christ? He says the very thing. He says, Christ Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he is the first fruit. And when you have the first fruit, you can be assured of the coming harvest. So in a sense, you can think of the account of the transfiguration of Christ. To use that analogy, think of the transfiguration of Christ as, it's a change of metaphor, but it still applies. It's the first fruit. The glorification of Christ, what Peter, James, and John experience on the mountain, is really the first fruit of what we ourselves will experience. Does that make sense? And that's what he uses. That's the importance of the eyewitness testimony. Well, let's go further, because he then goes on and says, well, let's go back. He said, how do you know for sure? Well, we know for sure because of the eyewitness testimony. Now he gets into another type of evidence. He says, we can be confident. He says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, you're going to have to follow carefully the next little bit, okay? It can get a little bit maybe technical and hopefully not too confusing. But what is Peter addressing? We have that statement, or some say, we have, in addition to the eyewitness testimony, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, some people interpret this like this. They say that what Peter was addressing was that the word of the scriptures, the Old Testament, was a more certain form of evidence than the eyewitness testimony. And in fact, that's the way I think many of us may have understood it in the past. We may have looked at it and thought of it this way. But what Peter is saying is that my experience of Christ, as significant as it was, as powerful and helpful to me and to you, however, that is not as important or significant as all of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Now, that's a fairly typical way of understanding it. In other words, the objective word of God is a more powerful form of testimony than what Peter, James, and I experienced when we were eyewitnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? That makes sense? So that's a fairly typical way of understanding it. Now, there's another way, though, of understanding it. And this happens to be my preference, and I'm not going to insist that it's right. But another way of looking at it is that Peter is saying this, that you, well, let's say particularly the Jews, that had a tremendous regard and respect for the scriptures. In other words, what the prophets said, they believed. Remember, Jesus said, you search the scriptures everywhere. because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet he says, they speak of me. In other words, they were looking and examining the scriptures, so they had a tremendous regard for the Mosaic Law. They had a tremendous respect for the word of the prophets. But the second way of understanding it is this. Not that the prophetic word, if you like, trumps the eyewitness testimony, but the second way of understanding this is that because of what we experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, because we were eyewitnesses of the glorified Christ, that makes what the Old Testament writers were speaking about when they talked about Jesus coming and Jesus being on the throne of David, the restoration of the kingdom and the Messiah, you know, vanquishing his enemies and all of that, that great triumphant hope that we have, that what we experienced, which was a foreshadowing of that, now makes what they wrote about even that much more reliable and trustworthy. Does that make sense? So you can look at it either way. I happen to think that this fits the context better. That what Peter was saying was not in any way to diminish the importance of the eyewitness testimony, but that the eyewitness testimony, what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, helped to even further confirm what the Old Testament prophets were writing about. Now, just to lighten things up just for a moment, consider some statistics about prophecies about the coming of Christ. There was a math professor named Peter Stoner. He wrote a book for Moody Press, 1963. Now, what he did, and mathematicians like to do this, he decided to investigate prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah that were fulfilled in Christ. And he wanted to assign probability. It's all right, how likely is that going to happen? So he took just 8 prophecies concerning Jesus. And he tried to determine probability. He wanted to figure out how possible was it that someone who lived from when the prophecies were written down to the present time could have fulfilled them all. Just 8 of the prophecies, and there are about 300. Okay? Just 8. His answer was 1 to the 17th power. Now, again, just to kind of get this picture in mind, he said this. Take 10 to the 17, and let's take silver dollars. Let's have as many silver dollars as 10 to the 17th power. Lay them on the face of Texas. He said it would cover the state 2 feet deep. That is the probability, okay? Take all those silver dollars. Now he says, mark one of those silver dollars. Kind of mix it up, stir it into that 2 feet deep bunch of silver dollars over the entire state of Texas. Blindfold someone. Tell him he can go anywhere he wants, but he gets to just pick up one silver dollar. What are the chances of picking the marked silver dollar? He says it's the same chance that the prophets would have had of just these 8 prophecies coming true in one person. He says if you take 16 prophecies, the odds increase to 1 in 10 to the 45, an unimaginably large number. And yet what Peter is saying is this, and it really is quite astonishing. He's saying you have all of these prophecies that point to the coming of Christ, and yet what does he say? He says what we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was something so significant, it was something so reliable, he says that it even makes the word of the prophets that much more certain. Now, if you don't agree with me on how I've chosen that one, that's okay. The other one is fine. And it really doesn't matter, because what he's saying is you've got the combination. You've got the eyewitness account, you've got all of the Old Testament law and the prophets, and as they point to Christ, he says, you can trust them. He goes on and he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's he getting at? Some denominations, in fact, for a long, long time, there was the Roman Catholics, for example, for the longest period of time, there was a distrust that the average person could actually read the scriptures for themselves. And there were some groups that would use this particular text as saying that you cannot interpret scripture yourself. You have to have it interpreted for you, let's say, by the priest or by the church. The reformers had a doctrine that they talked about the clarity of scripture. They talked about the sufficiency of scripture. When the reformers began to preach justification through faith in Christ alone, when you had the printing press, and now the scriptures were made available and people were encouraged to read the scriptures for themselves. When you think of every missionary movement that has always emphasized the translation of the scriptures in the vernacular, so the people are able to read the scriptures for themselves. So we can't use this text as a way to somehow as a proof text to say that, no, we can understand it. But what he's getting at and what Peter's teaching is this. He said that all of the prophecies, all of the scriptures, they don't come just, they weren't the idle tales of the Gnostics. They weren't just made up. He says, no, humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He uses a navigational image. And it's the image of a sailor, like setting their sails. You've got the sailors, and what do? They set their sails, and the Spirit of God comes and fills the sails so that the destination that they get to is the destination that God intends. The scriptures are written by human authors. They reveal the personalities, the history, the background of all of the human writers. But ultimately, he says, it's the Spirit of God that carries them all along. Well, how do you respond? And how do we respond to all this? If the source matters, if we want to make sure that the water that you're drinking is not coming from a polluted stream, what is Peter saying? He says, listen, trust the eyewitness accounts. And they're not just things that they made up. Trust the eyewitness accounts, but trust the fact that the eyewitness accounts, and we know this, they were the writers who wrote these things, in most cases, knowing it would cost them their lives, so at an extreme cost. And he says, in addition to that, he said, you had all of the Old Testament writers that are corroborated by what we experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, in addition to that, know that everything that they wrote down was not just something that they made up. It wasn't just some kind of fanciful thinking. No. God, the Holy Spirit, was the one who guided them so that what they thought and what they wrote and what they recorded can be trusted and is fully reliable. Well, how do we respond, and how does Peter advise us to respond? He says, you do well to pay attention to these things as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, he says, listen, you live in a dark world. Do you agree? Is there evidence of darkness around us? You know, what is it in the past week that for you has just been evidence of darkness? What news story? What is it you've read? What temptation have you been challenged with? What decision have you made? All these different issues that we deal with all the time. What does he say? He says you pay attention to these things as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now listen, if you like heaven tourism, I mean, it's probably entertaining to read, but don't build your faith on it. Don't build your faith on any, if you like, secondary sources that at some point might be disproven or might be recanted or might someday become the source of some new scandal. What Peter is saying is this. He says, we have everything that we need. Trust the Word of God. Trust the source. Pay attention to it. Someone posed the question. Let me throw out a number, see if you get it. What is the significance of 71 hours? Anybody know the significance of 71 hours? What do you think? Not that, it's a good guess. You know what? I wouldn't have had a clue either, unless I read it. 71 hours, if you listen to recorded scripture, it's proven that a reader reading the Bible out loud at a normal pace, at the pace at which we would listen, can read the scriptures, the entire Bible, in 71 hours. What do you think? How long is that? 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day, you would read the entire Bible in just under a year. 5 minutes a day, you would read the entire Bible in 3 years. Now, just take a pause and take an inventory of your week. How many hours, and don't say it out loud unless you want to, how many hours did you spend on social media? How many hours did you spend texting? Of course, texting is pretty efficient if you're like some of the young people around here. Some of us spent a lot of hours texting and we didn't really get anything done at all. Others can spend a couple of minutes and they seem to get all kinds of things done. How much time did you spend on PureFlix or Netflix or Facebook? Just take an inventory in your mind. Could we find 15 minutes? Could you find 5 minutes? The source matters. You see, we're living right now in a world where there are just so many streams. Some of them, frankly, are polluted water. Some of them are streams that are, we have no way to verify whether they're true or not. And yet we read them, we might forward them to someone else, we might repost them, we might tweet them, we might do any number of things with them, but there's no way to really verify. And many times, if we're really honest, we in the church, we as Christians, it doesn't sound very kind, but sometimes we're caught with our pants down. Because we've passed on things, or we believe things, or we stake our hope on things that are fanciful and not necessarily true, and we have no way of really verifying. But what is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, we don't get caught up. We didn't deliver to you idle tales. We didn't make this up. He says, no, we were eyewitnesses. Trust us. We were with Christ on that holy mountain. We heard the Father's voice. You can be assured that the hope that you have in Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of that new body, the hope of that glorification, that hope of that coming kingdom, everything that you've hoped for and believed in, everything you're sacrificing your life for, everything that you are holding on to that's found in Christ, he says you can trust it. Why do you trust it? Because we ourselves saw and experienced it. And he also says, and in addition to all that, you've got all of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to this. And as you read it, as you spend your 5 minutes, 15 minutes, and as you continue to read the scriptures, and you show respect for that scripture that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by human interpretation, not something someone has made up, and as you pour your mind and put your heart and your mind into it, he says, this is corroborated by what we experience. It makes it even more certain. You can trust the source. And you can trust that when you are thirsty, deeply, spiritually dry and thirsty. You don't just dip your cup into whatever stream is the first one that you come across. But you're able to dip your cup and you're able to dig into the scriptures and you're able to drink deeply and you're able to be satisfied and find direction and wisdom, courage, peace, because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. That the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished for every good work. The source matters. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon is a great opportunity. What commitment are you going to make between now and bedtime? What commitment will you make between now and bedtime? And while you're making a commitment between now and bedtime, what commitment will you make also tomorrow? Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago? Don't just decide today you're going to read 15 chapters before you go to bed. You might do it tonight. I virtually guarantee you won't do it tomorrow. And it'll be very difficult to sustain. But you commit to 5 minutes today, 15 minutes today, 10 minutes today, and you do the same tomorrow, and you do the same on Tuesday. What do you think is going to happen between now and next Sunday? You will have begun, or you will have strengthened an existing habit. And you will be drinking deeply. And as you drink, always be looking for Jesus. Because what does Jesus say? He says, you search the scriptures diligently, because in them you think you have eternal life. And he says, they, that is the scriptures, they are what speak of me. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he taught them everything that was written about himself. And when they finally got to the village, and they broke bread together, their eyes were opened, and Jesus left. Then the disciples said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when we were walking with him on the way? Because, brothers and sisters, it's not about reading a book. It's about encountering Christ, coming to know him and to love him and to deepen your walk with him.